We're going to look at two verses this morning, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 6 to 7, but we'll read from verses 4. So let's read from verses 4. Notice what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul begins verse 6 by saying, be careful for nothing. He's simply saying, don't worry, or don't be anxious. Don't be overcome with your cares, your troubles, your fears. Don't be overcome with those things that come your way. And he says, but in everything by prayer. You know, we'll be visited with diverse troubles and fears in this world. Especially as Christians, I'm speaking in the context of Christians will be bombarded, if you will, by the troubles and cares of this life. And the scriptures take it for granted that worry and fear will come our way. It's like temptation. Temptation will come. Worry will come. But it's what we do when it comes our way. We can resist, or we can allow that fear to grip our hearts and minds and be controlled to do that which is opposite than the very will of God. How you respond to those fears and worries will make a big difference. Takes it for granted. The psalmist takes it for granted. He says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The words of God, the wisdom of God cries out. He takes it for granted that we'll be bombarded, if you will, by fear, trouble, worry. Paul takes it for granted that the church is facing perhaps trouble and care enough for them to worry and have anxiety. And he doesn't say, oh, you silly people, stop worrying. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, oh, you shouldn't be worrying, stop worrying. But rather he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. He gives them the cure, if you will, for worry. He tells them how to handle their fears and troubles and problems. And we can't deceive ourselves thinking that nothing's going to take place and we're not going to be bombarded. Reality is we are. It's how we deal with it when they come that will make the difference. And what we must understand that the church at Philippi had a legitimate concern. They were facing legitimate trouble and care and worry and fear. In chapter 1, remember, they were concerned for Paul the Apostle that he was in a Roman prison and being persecuted for the gospel's sake. And he said, I love how he responds. He says, but I want you to understand, brethren, that the things that happened to me, they've fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. You don't need to worry about me. God's using it for the gospel's sake. And not only that, but they'll be concerned about their own safety, their own lives, living where they were. They were simply being persecuted and pressed down. There was no doubt they were going through the same persecution because they were living godly. Anyone that lives godly will face persecution. And he even encourages them toward the end. In verse 28, he says, in chapter 1, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. But you know what's a blessing? That in every single chapter of Philippians, we see not only he actually tells them not to be worried or troubled or to simply not to be fearful, but he points them to Christ in every single aspect. Notice in verse 29, he says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He says, don't be troubled by your adversaries, but understand this, look to Christ. Chapter 2, some perhaps were being troubled or worried, concerned about those selfish people in the church. And by the way, selfish people cause trouble. Those people that just think about themselves, don't think about the body of Christ, don't think about the cause of Christ. And there were perhaps some in the church that were troubled by that or concerned by that. And he says to them in verse 3, let nothing in chapter 2 be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he points them to Christ again in verse 5. But let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. There are going to be selfish people that don't want to see the will of God fulfilled in your life. There are going to be that. Don't be. Just you live out the mind of Christ yourself. He points them back to Christ. Chapter 3, some could have been fretful and fearful from those religious rulers that Paul pointed out and called them out by. And he said this, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. What's he doing? He's beware of these people. These people, no doubt, were creeping religious rulers to, if you will, try to undermine your liberty that you have in Christ. Religious rulers, those people that just want to meet the standard, don't really want to see the one that wants to live a full-on life for Christ, that liberty that they have for Christ to grow beyond and above. There are religious people that will stop you from doing that, make you think that you're mad for doing those things that God puts in your heart. But once again, he directs them to Christ. Have a look at verse 20, for our conversation is where? Our lifestyle is where? Is in heaven. For whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep your eyes on the Lord in every single chapter, and even in chapter 4. Some, on the other hand, would have been so discouraged seeing the church divided. Now, this is where I struggle in. I'm not really perhaps as fearful as times of being persecuted and fearful of those selfish people. And sometimes I could be selfish, and the Lord helps me with that. And I'm not at times fearful from those religious rulers that wish to undermine, if you will, the work of God in my life. I think the greatest thing that I'm troubled with is when people try to creep into the church to divide it. That's where my heart shakes, and that's where I lose sleep, and that's where my heart. Now, who wants to see the church of God split? And who wants to see the work of God not continue? Every serious Christian would like to see the work of God move forward. Only a sick Christian would like to see it distorted. And sometimes I'm just thinking, I said, oh no, I hope these people can rectify their problems. I hope these people don't make something little into something big, because it's going to hinder the work of God. But then he points them to say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And let your moderation be known unto all men. Just love those people, help those people. But then he directs them to something that would be a cure for every single chapter. And that's prayer. And most of their discouragement, like I mentioned, are legitimate. They're legitimate concerns. They're not just wasted time in their thinking. They're legitimate concerns. And so what do you keep saying, legitimate concerns and genuine concerns? Are there worries and fears that we have that are not legitimate? Well, let me say this to you. There are fears and worries that we have in our lives that don't have to be there. They're unnecessary discouragements. They're called unnecessary discouragement. You know, most of our worries and fears don't come from without. They come from within. They come from what we allow ourselves to think upon and look upon and try to work out and understand and manipulate. I'm going to give you five just quickly in the way of introduction. I hope it doesn't take the most of the sermon. We'll see how we go with this. But I'm going to give you number one, unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. When our prayers are not answered the way we want them to be answered. Unnecessary discouragement. James says, ye ask and you receive not, because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. You know why majority of Christians are angry with God today? Because they didn't get their prayers answered the way they wanted. I mean, I've heard it time and time again. God didn't answer their prayer according to their will. But can I just say this? We have no reason to be upset with God. No whatsoever. At all. And the reason perhaps we don't get our way is because we're perhaps asking the wrong thing when we come to God. The reason why our prayers are not answered is because we're coming to God, perhaps we're not asking according to his will. You know, when you grow to know God, you know about three things. You know a lot of things, but I'm going to point out these three. When you grow to know God, you understand that God is God. You're not God. God doesn't submit to your will. You need to submit to his will. God doesn't follow after you. You follow after God. You know, the only time that God ever followed after us was to seek and save us that we may come after him. But once someone's saved, it's our Lord. I want to follow after you. I want to come after you. We don't submit ourselves to God in such a way where we try to bend his mind to be conformed to our mind, we don't get God to submit to us. We submit ourselves to Him. That's what's supposed to be taking place. Notice what the psalmist said. He says, "Know ye that the Lord is God. It is He that made us and we not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." The fact is that if we can approach God, that's a blessing in itself. And God's made it possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of great need." You know, when we come before the Lord, we're asking the Lord, "I need help from you." It's not like, "Lord, I'm coming before you to show you how I can help you, you know. This is how it's going to be. You understand?" No, it doesn't work like that. It might work that way in the charismatic movement where they say, "Pray in faith and God will give you whatever you want." Now, there's an element of aspect which is true there, but it's according to His will. You can't pray not according to God's will because you're not God. You can't pray, "God, my will be done. No, it's Thy will be done. Not only this, but not only you grow to know that God is God, but you grow to know that God is not a genie. Prayer is not a way that we bend God's hand to do what we want. We don't rub God and say, "God, okay, how many wishes do I have today?" We don't do that with God. We come before God and we say, "God, what is your will today for me? What is your will today for tomorrow for me? I want to know your will. I want to know what pleases you." Notice 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. William MacDonald said, "Indeed, we should fear to pray for anything that is not according to God's will." And that's true. We should be absolutely fearful that we're not praying anything that would be disruptive or destructive to the will of God. You know, we should be extra careful, let alone blame Him. I said, let alone blame Him for something that didn't go my way. And then number three, not only God is God and God's not a genie, but God knows best. You believe that? Amen. No one's ever counseled God, by the way. No one's ever told God, "This is how it ought to be done." No. As a matter of fact, when Job tried to do that, you know the answer Job got? Have a look at Job. In chapter number 40, look, it says this. When Job had questions for the Almighty about some things, notice the response he received. He says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and He said, 'Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct Him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it.'" Come on. And then how did Job answer after all that? He said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." God knows best. Prayer is not to go before the Lord and say, "God, this is how it's going to run. This is how it's going to be. I know better than you." No, no, my friend, God knows best. And so we ought not to be upset when our prayers are not answered according to our will. We may say, "Lord, I'm going to wait on you." And not only this, but unreal expectations. Unreal expectations. You know, sometimes unreal expectations might take place because we compare ourselves with other people. I mean, this is another unnecessary discouragement, not only unanswered prayer, but unreal expectations. We look at other people and we see what God is doing in their life and we think, "Hey, you know, oh no, hang on a minute. That person may not be where you're at." We look at someone's life and listen, I'm not saying that we can't learn from others and we can't be blessed by others and we ought to thank God for the examples that we have before us. The whole epistle of the Philippians and the example of Paul saying, "Hey, follow us, be follower of us and learn from us." But in reality, you have your own walk with God. And the problem is people always look at men and they don't look at God. You know why those men became men of God and they were used of God? Because they had their eyes on the Lord. That's why. And unreal expectations, we think, okay, well then we compare ourselves among ourselves, and the Bible says that's not wise. Look what Paul says to the Corinthians. "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves as some that commend themselves, but they are measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us,
a measure to reach even unto you. You know what Paul's saying? It's not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves, especially of those that are not even seeking the will of God. He says, you know, Paul the Apostle saying that his ministry is measured by the calling of God in his life. He was an apostle of God, called as an apostle of God, not by those who wish to do their own will and boast in their will after they do it. No, Paul says, I compare myself with God's calling in my life, not with someone else that just wants to do what they want to do and they boast about it later on. No, my calling is from God. And your calling ought to be from God. You ought to do what God's called you to do. You ought to use what God's gifted you to do in the church. Not look at someone else and say, oh, I want to be the Apostle Paul. Not in his calling, but maybe in conduct and holiness. Amen. We ought to be so. I want to be holy, for the Lord is holy. And we're all striving to that end. But not everyone's like Paul the Apostle in the sense of his calling. Ought not to. People get discouraged because they think, oh, well, I just can't attain to that. No, you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Sometimes unreal expectations might take place because we're trying to please man more than God. There's nothing wrong with respecting man, by all means. But there's something wrong with you trying to please man more than God. You're going to be in bondage. Can I just say this to you? Please God more than man, and you'll be freed. This is unnecessary discouragement that strick our hearts. We try to please man more than God. Why? You know why? Because it's an image. It's we want to look good in the eyes of man. But you know, if you put this in your heart and mind, I want to look good in the eyes of God, you'll be liberated. I'm telling you right now, again, not to disrespect man or not to, in any way dishonor authority and so forth, but in your heart and heart, if you want to be freed from discouragements, keep your eyes on the Lord and please Him. Please Him. You know what I've learned in about 15, 16 years of my Christian life? You can't please everybody. You can't make everybody happy. You make something and I'll tell you how to make it. Oh, is that how you do it that way then. And sometimes they're good ideas and good things and stuff like that. But I'm just saying, in every aspect, whether it's school, work, ministry, home, you cannot please everybody. But guess what? You can please God. And let His expectation, let your expectation come from Him. The psalmist said, my soul waiteth only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. And then unresolved issues. Not only unreal expectations and unanswered prayer, but another thing that could actually cause unnecessary discouragement is unresolved issues, conflict and disagreements that are just shrugged or put under the carpet. Let me just say this to you. They won't go away. They will not go away. Deal with them. And don't let them pile up, because they will not go away. It'll be on the forefront of your mind. It'll always be there. Hanging over your head, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I'll tell you something, if you apply that scripture to your life and you get things done before the sun goes down, you'll be liberated and not discouraged. The longer you leave it, the more, the harder it gets. And you'll get more discouraged. And by the way, you're the one who'll be losing out. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, if be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I love how he says that. You know why? Because not all men can be worked with and things can be resolved. People are just unreasonable sometimes. And at times, if we have a stubborn heart, we can be unreasonable as well. But there's a room of there saying, you know, I've done my best. I've done all that I could do. These people just don't see it. Then just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Maybe that's the best thing. You tried, you've done your best. I guarantee you, if you keep poking and pushing and trying to bend things to get your way, you'll have an unsettled mind, unnecessary discouragement. We must do within all our power to seek peace and forgiveness from others and reconciliation as much as we can, as much as we can. Number four, not only unreal expectation, unanswered prayer, unreal expectations, unresolved issues will discourage your heart, but unfinished business. You ever started something and not finished it? You ever set up a goal and halfway through you just gave up? Ever had New Year's resolutions and not gone through it? You know, you've committed to something, but you haven't followed through. You know, that alone can make you feel like a failure. By the way, what causes some of our tasks some of our responsibility. What caused us to fall behind, leaving things to the last minute? You Bible students, when you do your homework and assignments, and so don't leave things to the last minute. That's going to cause unnecessary discouragement to your life. And then you're going to start blaming people. You've got nothing, no one else to blame but yourself. Leaving it to the last minute. When we give time to vain things, you ever waste the time? You ever think you just lived the day and you think, where did the time go? I did nothing. Or we take more than we can handle. We bite more than we can chew. It's an unnecessary discouragement. And you know, sometimes realistically, even in ministry, God doesn't want you to bite more than you can chew. Because then you're going to do it half-heartedly or 80%. No, God wants you to do it 100%. So you do that what God's called you to do, and don't set unrealistic goals for yourself and then feel like a failure after you do it. Yeah. Just giving you some things just to understand that most of the blames of these discouragement comes from within, from self. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. You know what happens when you set goals and you don't meet those goals and you do things and you don't meet those? You waste time. You've just wasted time. Resources. Yeah. I'll give you another one. I think this is perhaps one of the greatest ones. Not only unfinished business, unresolved issues, unreal expectations, and unanswered prayer, but get it and don't miss this one, untamed desires. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart what? Sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. When things do not work out the way we hope for, our heart gets sick and discouraged. Sick, weak, wounded, down, depressed. When you didn't get your way, when it didn't come in your time, when it just didn't work out the way you planned it, or you hope for, your heart gets sick, depressed, down. Our hearts get sick when we desire, listen, more than what God has willed for us. When we're desiring something that's out of God's will, our heart will get sick. And God wills for you something completely different than what God wills for them. Sometimes we just have to come to the realization that God doesn't want me to have certain things. And we have to say, you know what, Lord, I want to be content with that. The more you hope for and the more you put your eyes on that thing and God says, no, I don't want that for you, the more your heart's going to get sick. By the way, a healthy heart is one that hopes in the Lord. A healthy heart is one that does not desire any more than the will of God for their life. Notice the last part of that verse, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a what? Tree of life. A healthy heart is when our desires are lined up with God's desires. That's the healthy heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. You know, when you delight yourself in the Lord, his desires become your desires, and your desires are his desires, because you just want whatever the Lord wants. That becomes your mindset in life. You may ask and say, Lord, I was just thinking about this, and what do you think? And you say, oh, no, that's okay. That's all right, Lord. I'm happy with that. Healthy heart. It'll be a healthy heart. Your attitude is, mate, I believe God. God knows best. He does. And he may say to you, no, not now, wait. You may sit there and say, but how long? Your heart's going to get sick as long as it takes. Your heart's going to be healthy. Yeah. I guarantee you, Spurgeon said this, men who delight in God desire nothing, ask for nothing but what pleases God. What God has planned for us is far better than what we can plan for ourselves. You believe in that? You believe in that? Amen. If you don't want to say amen, give me a nod. You believe in that? Amen. What God has planned for us is far better than what we can plan for ourselves. We have to say, you know what? If I'm not going to, am I going to have a healthy heart? Then we have to line up ourselves with God's will. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 13 says, desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it's an abomination of fools to depart from evil. You know, those that have a desire to meet or accomplish in the will of God find true satisfaction for their souls. Those fools find it hard to depart from their own ways. And by the way, they'll pay for it. But doing the will of God is sweet Amen. To the soul. Amen. So what you say, what's the cure for worry then, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7? What's the cure? Before we get there, you want to know, I've just Googled some of the things of what the world thinks the cure is. Just for the sake of seeing what's out there in the world. Now, don't get tempted to apply these seven principles, okay? I'm just going to read them for you. Don't be tempted to do what the world is telling you to do. But I just want to point them out so you could just see how vast the contrast is from God's mind and the world's mind. Seven surprising things that can help you stop worrying. Number one, they said, the world said this, change your bedtime. Smell grapefruit. Tell that to Paul the Apostle when he was in prison. The only thing that he could smell is the guard that was chained up to him. Breathe slowly. Eat chocolate. Dark chocolate, emphasis. Oh, be careful now. Don't go eating chocolate after the service, okay? Engage in forest therapy. Go for a walk in the forest. Write down your worries. The seven is probably the mind-boggling. Take up knitting. Get your minds off things when you know. This is how the world works. It's okay to laugh. God calls it foolish compared to his mind and his ways. It's okay. It's okay because people are trying to infiltrate the system. And some of you perhaps even tried these things. Yeah, some people, they take their worry off when they cook. I love cooking, so they cook all day, every day, and they're not thinking about anything but cooking. Some of them think sport. Just go play sport, play chess, this, that, just to get my mind off things. Some of them go do yoga and all the rest of it. But you know what God's cure is? It's far beats. By the way, these are temporary. Temporary. These are Band-Aid fixes. These won't work. The Band-Aid's just going to fall off tomorrow. And you're going to have a double dose of chocolate and you know you're going to put on weight and it still doesn't work. And yet you'll be depressed about putting on weight. But as legitimate as the church at Philippi were in their worries, Paul still had a cure for them. They had legitimate, genuine worries and concerns. And Paul says, look, I'm going to show you how to handle your worries. First of all, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. He says, number one, call on the Lord. You know, so many times we face difficulties and problems, and the first person that we talk to is perhaps our best friend, maybe our wife or our spouse, our husband, and we talk to them about the issue and maybe even talk about the pastor about it or something, and maybe along the way they get counsel and said, have you spoken to God about this? Have you told God your concerns? And Paul is saying the first thing that you need to do when you start worrying is go to the Lord. Lord, bow your head, close your eyes. If you're driving, don't close your eyes, but just say, Lord, help me. Come before his presence in prayer. Don't get on your phone and try to call a friend and say, oh, this just happened and that just happened and what shall I do and so forth. No, go to God first. Christian, we need to get in the habit that we go to God first. We need to get in the habit that when our heart gets fearful and fretting, we need to bow our heads and heart and cry to the Lord and go to the Lord and talk to the Lord about it. But notice he says, in everything. In everything. You know, God is concerned even with your little things. And by the way, those little things will grow up to be big things if we don't deal with them. I said, those little things will grow up. You say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. No, to God it is. If you're worrying about it and it's actually getting your thought process away from God, you ought to take it to him and say, God, you know, as little as this is, and it might be silly, I just want to talk to you about it. He'll be happy to talk to you about it. But the problem is, Christian, we don't talk to the Lord often enough. We try to handle our problems and our fears and struggles by ourselves. And listen, that would just create more anxiety in our lives, and it won't get us anywhere, and it sure won't give us the peace of God. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, says, casting some of your cares upon him. Does it say that? No. Casting what? All your cares upon him. Here's the motivation: for he careth for you. That's the motivation. As simple as it is this morning, why don't we do it? As simple as it is, why don't we do it? Why? Maybe because our focus is not really on the Lord like it ought to be. Maybe because we're so used to of taking things into our own hands. And if you're a surrendered child of God, he will teach you how to come and take it to him. Amen. Trial after trial, and you say, Lord, Lord. Yeah, you'll come back and you'll do it his way, and you'll say, Lord, I'm so sorry. If you've surrendered to him. By the way, the most miserable Christian on the face of this planet is the one that always takes things into their own hands and tries to manipulate things in their life to make it work their way. Miserable, sleepless nights, rolling, trouble, headache, migraines, whatever you want to call it, because they're wanting to take things into their own hand. But you know what, Christian? Paul saying, take it to God. Take it to him. Him. Everything. Little things, big things. Take it to the Lord. William MacDonald says, worry is unnecessary. There is no need for us to bear the burdens when he is willing and able to bear them for us. Paul, listen, he wants to carry your burden. Why are you carrying it for? He'll carry it for you. And if something else has taken place in your life and you've been pursued by someone and someone's tainting your name and your reputation's down, gone, make yourself of no reputation. That was Jesus, by the way. You could just go and tell the Lord on him. He said, I'm going to dob on you. I'm going to tell Jesus on you. Yeah, amen. I'd do that. I'd dob on people. Yeah, I'd go tell him. He knows anyway, by the way. He knows it anyway. And by the way, if I do anything that I don't know, I've said, dob on me. God will help me. Amen. Yeah, but you know what? We just need to go to the Lord and talk to him about it. Say, do you believe this person said this to me? And you believe that person said this to me? I can't believe that. You just go to the, give your complaint to the Lord. Let him hear it. Let him hear it. And by the way, I'm not saying that you can't go to people for counsel. Keep it in context, amen? I'm just saying, before we go to others, we need to go to the Lord. We need to go to him, because most of our problems can be settled by just going to the Lord. Do you believe that? Most of our problems will be settled if we just go to him first, and we don't have to tell anyone about it. We just have to go to the Lord. William MacDonald goes on to say this. He goes, worry is futile. It hasn't solved the problem yet. Worry is sin. A preacher once said, worry is sin because it denies the wisdom of God. It says that he doesn't know what he's doing. It denies the love of God. It says he does not care. It denies the power of God. It says that he isn't able to deliver me from whatever is causing me to worry. Think about that. Think about that. I think I've got time to go there. Quickly go to Mark chapter 4. Come back to our passage. Go to Mark chapter 4. Have a look at what the Bible says there. This is a time where the disciples were in training, if you will. It was early in their following the Lord. You can say early perhaps in their ministry or early in their teaching. And Jesus was trying to help them to trust him. Have a look in Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 35. In the same day, when the eve was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, and so that was now full. Picture this, that the boat was having all the water seep in, and now the boat is full of this water. They're about to sink, in verse 38. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part, the lower part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, and they awake him and say, Master, and said unto him, Master, look at this, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, don't you care what's going on here? Don't you understand that we're about to die? By the way, when you look at the circumstances of life and you look at what's taking place and how the circumstances are affecting your life, you begin to worry. And Jesus was trying to help them is, don't look at your circumstances, look at me. And by the way, out of all people, Jesus doesn't care? Please. He's the one that cares. Our God is the one that cares. And notice in verse 39, and he rose and rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace, peace be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. He said unto them, why are ye so, what's that word? Fearful. How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, Jesus was trying to get his disciples to see the power of God and the love of God. And if Jesus cares, he does. And sometimes your problems, they see so, oh, it's just so great, and you're sinking and you're going under and you feel like God's not there, but he is, and the devil would like you to know that he doesn't care for you. But I'll tell you something, that's the last person you want to hear is from the devil, because he does care for you and he wants to bear your burden. You just have to go to him in prayer. And you notice that it wasn't a prayer of faith when they came to him. When they came to Jesus, it wasn't like they were calling on the Lord in faith. They were challenging the Lord. Listen, don't challenge the Lord in your prayers. You'll probably get the answer like Job got. No, God wants to help you out of the situation. He's not the cause for the situation. The little g God is. The sin of Adam is. Not God. I said, not God. Don't blame God. Well, God is so loving, why doesn't he intervene? Don't start doing that. That's not going to get you anywhere. Let God be God, and God knows best. And by the way, there's a day coming where God's going to balance the books, and that which is old is made new, and there'll be no more tears and sorrow and no more darkness. All light. Don't blame God. And by the way, if God wants to take something from you, what's it to us? Where did we get it to begin with? Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And most of the things, it's things that affect our lives. And we think, man, this is ruining my life. Who gave you life? The Lord gave you life. And he knows best. And then second of all, not only call on the Lord, but go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And what's that word? Supplication. Prayer is coming to the Lord. Supplication is crying out to God. There's a big difference. It's pleading, if you will. It's a plea. It's a petition before the Lord. It's not just casual talking. It's crying from the depths of your heart and approaching God. If I'm anxious and weary and tired and fretful and worried, I ought not to slip up in a casual prayer. I to say like the psalmist and have that big, oh Lord, from the depth of your heart. Cry out to the Lord. It's where we put our complaint to the Lord, genuine complaint, our request. Let your request be made known to God. It's where we cast our cares upon him. Warren Wiesbe said, there is no place for half-hearted, insincere prayer. While we know we are not heard of our, while we know we are not heard of our much speaking, we still realize that our Father wants us to earnestly ask him. Earnestly. We know that just words, vain repetition is not going to call for it, but in some instance, God wants me to come and plead and cry and just beseech him and wrestle with the Lord and cry with my heart about a specific matter. And by the way, ought to be concise. Ought to be, make your request made known to God. Not God, just help. What do you want God to help you with? Because when you ask God concisely and you say, Lord, this is it, and this is what's taking place in my life, you know what you're doing? You're asking by faith because you're watching him to answer. You're watching to see. We're told to be watching as we pray in Ephesians chapter 6. With supplication, watching. We ought to come before the Lord and seek him and plead and watch and wait on the Lord. We ought to. David was a man that regularly cried out to the Lord. In Psalm 3, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of the holy hill. Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress, I called on the Lord and cried unto my God. My heard was voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Psalm 30, verse 8, I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made, what's that word? Supplication. Cry! 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 So how long do I have to cry for? As long as it takes. Just cry. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it, my friends? And cry to the Lord and watch and wait and see the peace of God come down from heaven. Sometimes we don't get what we pray for because we're not serious in our prayers. We're not serious. Sometimes supplication and prayers are made with fastings. How badly do you want it? How bad do you want this? It's not just any kind of prayer. It's a prayer of faith that cries out to God. When Nehemiah heard the news about God's people, how they were in captivity and the walls had been broken down and how some will come to a place where there's no worship and the temple has been destroyed and the walls have also, the temple was erected but the walls have been broken down. His heart was heavy and thought, oh Lord, he began to pray because he wanted God's people to worship in that temple freely with liberty. And so he began to pray with urgency. And verse 4 and 5, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down. And what's that? And what did he do? He sat down and what? What's that word up there? And wept. He sat down and wept. Like I'm talking about, hey, listen, is your heart that heavy that you cannot shed a tear about whatever it is? Think about that. He wept. He wasn't crying for himself. He wasn't crying. Boom. No. He was crying out to God. There's a difference between self-pity and crying for the sake of just venting or letting it out. And maybe a friend will consult, yeah, keep crying, it's all right, get it out. It's not going to help you. You've got to cry out to the Lord, to God. Crying is good, but it ought to be directed to God. Crying out to the Lord, cry. He said he cried, he wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O God. Look at this supplication. I beseech you, Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And as God granted his request, as God moved the heart of the king and started those walls being built up, the enemy started to come. Death threats. They start to come. When you're doing the work of God and building up the wall, death threats. That's what happens. You know, can I just say this, Christian? When you're doing the will of God, you're going to get threats from the enemy. And some of them might be for your own life's sake. Not only death threats, but you know what Sambalot and Tobiah said about Nehemiah? He said, Nehemiah, if you don't stop this and you don't come and visit with us, you know what? We're going to tell the king that you're going to revolt against him. Can you imagine that? We're going to tell the king that you're setting up your own kingdom and you're going to go against him and we're going to tell him. So much so that he was fearful and worried. Look at verse 9. For they all made us, what's that word? All made us what?
Afraid.
Saying, remember what I told you, that the slightest noise, I guarantee if you're chewed in, the slightest noise won't bother you. He made us what? Afraid, saying their hands shall be what? What is it?
Weakened.
Weakened from the work that is to be done. That's what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to be worried. He wants you to live in self-pity. So he wants you to be concerned about yourself and your own life. So your hands are weakened and you do nothing for God. Nothing. You're just an existent person that just exists in this world but will mount up for nothing. That's what the devil wants you to be. The devil wants to make that life is revolved around you and you're the God And if you don't get what you want, then you're done. Weakened his hands. He was afraid of his life. Oh, they're going to come and take over. And I'm just saying, I'm saying this to you, that the devil's always trying to stop the will and the work of God. But what did Nehemiah do? What did he do? And by the way, he'll use people to do it. He's not going to come with a pitchfork and horns at you and he'll do it. He'll use people that are not in the will of God to get you out of the will of God. Absolutely. But what did Nehemiah do? Well, have a look. It says that the hands may be weakened, that the work not be done. Now, therefore, look at this. O God, strengthen my hands. Simple prayer, but it came from here. It came all the way from here. It wasn't just words, 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 words. And he went and completed the work. That's it. As little as that. By the way, we're going to get there in a moment. That's the peace of God when it comes down from heaven. He makes these little people that are outside of the will of God and they're selfish and they only care about themselves like flies. That's all he does. You know, don't try to fight against God. You won't win. He'll, like a fly, just hold you by your wing. I'd rather be on the winning side, amen? On the winning side. And I can cry to God instead of these false statues, these bow statues of gold and the world system and all the rest of it that the world is trying to pull us away. No, but God wanted something for the children of Israel. He wanted a temple there in Jerusalem that they may worship God freely in a sin-sick world. Amen? Yeah, the devil wants to destroy that. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a what? But whosoever putteth their trust in the Lord shall be made safe. I'm going to have to hurry through the next point to get to our last. But thirdly, if we're going to be cured, if you will, from worry, we need to be content in the Lord. Notice, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, being thankful toward the Lord is a sign of contentment. Being thankful to the Lord puts us in remembrance of His goodness. You know, God is good to us. Amen. And the things of this life and the things that come our way and the disturbance and disrupt things that just try to disrupt our lives try to get our focus away from a good God. Right. But we can't. We've got to always remember God is good. Right. All the time. Yeah. And all the time. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe this? God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Yeah. And He is. The psalmist said this, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks, for He is what? Good. Because His mercy endures forever." Now, one of the reasons God's people fall in depression, because they take their eyes off the Lord too quickly. You know, Peter got 5 seconds of fame walking on water. You know why it was just 5 seconds, about 5 seconds? Maybe it was a bit longer, but it wasn't long. You know why? Everybody knows that he took his eyes off the Lord. Christian, let me just say this to you. You can hear a sermon week in, week out, week in, week out. Oh, that was good. Oh, that was great. And all of a sudden, Monday comes, boom. Why? What's going on? Because come Monday, like we heard with the song leader, we need to praise the Lord on Monday and praise the Lord on Tuesday and praise the Lord on Wednesday and praise the Lord on Thursday and praise the Lord on Friday and praise the Lord on Saturday. We ought to praise the Lord every day. Or it just becomes like a religion. Just come and do your duty and go home and then live your life the way you want to live and you never got, no, we need to come before the Lord in thanksgiving. Amen. Thanksgiving. We must keep our eyes on the cross of Christ. Look at this, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be what? For us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Christian, if salvation was enough, if the cross of Christ was all that you got, can I ask you this? Is it enough? Even though God says, I'll freely give you all things that I've willed for you, by the way. But if that's all we got, if just Jesus, our shepherd, our God, seriously, from the depth of our heart, is it enough? It becomes enough. Listen, when we thank him every day for our salvation. Every day, dear God, I don't deserve to be saved. But you saved me. Thank you so much, Lord. Never forget the cross. Never forget the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be thankful when you keep your eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ. When you trace the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to do it. But when you look at his life, you see him being thankful to the Father. Oh, Father, I thank thee. Oh, Father, I thank thee. We need to get in the habit where we thank God. Amen. It's a cure for depression. God's cure for anxiety. It's to be thankful, to come before the Lord and praise him and thank him. Paul was a good example. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of the letter in Philippians chapter 1, he says, in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. I cannot help but thank God for you. Paul thanked God in his prayer. Could have easily said, oh man, I'm in prison. No, you said, Lord, I thank God for the work that you've done in the church at Philippi. See, this is the thing. Thanking the Lord will supersede complaining. I'm telling you. Thanking the Lord, having a spirit of contentment and being thankful would actually protect you from blaming God. It will protect you from blaming him for the mess that you have created yourself for yourself. Yeah. When you learn to say, oh, why are you doing this to me? God's not doing anything to you. Don't blame God. Thank him. Thank you, Lord. You sent your son, the Lord Jesus, to die for me. Wow. Wow. Change your life. If you thank the Lord every day and you say, Christ, lift up your eyes and see the Lord. Another thing we must do if we begin to fret and worry, the cure for anxiety is to have the peace of God. Complete peace of God. Not only contentment in the Lord, but complete peace. Look, there is nothing in this world. Look at this in verse 7. There is nothing in this world that can compare with the peace of God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall what? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's nothing in the world that can give you complete peace except God Almighty. That's what people are looking for, right? They're looking for that peace, or they're looking for that joy. They can't get it because they don't have Christ. They don't have someone to look to. They look for other things. It says here that the peace of God passeth all understanding, goes far beyond human understanding. It cannot be described. It has to be experienced. It's John chapter 3, the born again experience. The peace of God far exceeds all that we can think or say and do. And that's what Paul said. He said, I know. He said in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. There's no competition when it comes to the peace of God. No one can compete. When God gives you peace, he gives you peace that no one else can give. John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I have with you, I leave with you, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of the world is based upon circumstances. The peace of God is based upon Christ. There's a difference, and it's a big difference. Yeah, a man can try to comfort you, and they can try to tell you, don't be worried, don't worry. They can give you a positive speech and build you up, and you can do it, it's in you, you've got the ability to do it. And they can, hey, just eat some dark chocolate, it'll help you, don't worry. They can make you feel good and feel secure, but it won't last. You're going to go tumbling down, I tell you that much, as long as that person's lived. But God is the living God, and he lives forever, and the peace that comes from him is everlasting. I'd rather have his peace than their peace, or than my peace. My peace, see you later, false peace. God will give you peace. From heaven,
Don't let anyone give you peace but God, my friend. The peace of man is deceitful. Deceitful. The peace of God is everlasting. Oh, brother, you can be burnt on the stake and have the peace of God. And sing like John Huss. Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. Never said them, on me. Because he knew the peace of God. He knew the mercy of God, the grace of God upon his own life. Upon his own life. And that's all he wanted. That's all John Huss wanted when he was burned on the stake for living for Christ. He wanted the grace, the peace of God that came through Christ Jesus. That's all he wanted. He wanted to please him. Warren Wiesbe said, people in the world walk by sight and it depends on externals, but Christians walk by faith and it depends on eternals. I like that. And it said, verse 7, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep is a military term. It's to watch over, to guard against. And God is able to guard your heart and mind against all the troubles that come your way, my dear friend. He's able to do it. He's able to shield you from those fiery darts of the devil. And verse 7, shall keep your hearts and minds, look at through who? Through Christ Jesus. Can you imagine how the disciples felt when they saw the storm under the command of Jesus? Now, I don't know how they felt, but I know what they said. What manner of man is this? Yep, he's God Almighty. Peace be still. You know, God gives peace in your stormy heart when you call and cry upon him. Yes, and you thank him. Got to thank him. Can't forget to thank the Lord. Oh, I'm running out of time. Help me. Daniel was a perfect example of the peace of God. You know, Daniel, he was there praying to God three times a day, would lift up his voice to the Lord. And there was a law then put in place that no one could pray to their God for about a month except to the king. And then when Daniel heard the law, notice what he did in verse 10 in Daniel chapter 6. Let me quote it for the sake of time. Don't turn there. And now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He knelt down his knees there three times a day and prayed and what? Gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So what happens when he heard the bad news that you can't pray to God or you can't worship God? He just still went and did it. And he praised God and put his plea and cried out to God, made his petition and thanked God. And when he was in the lion's den with peace of God in his heart, the king couldn't sleep all night. Man, the guy was in the lion's den with the peace of God, no fear. And the king was in his palace, couldn't sleep. Oh, wonder what's going on. Oh. Big difference. Big difference. Isaiah hits the nail on the head. In verse 3 of chapter 26, they will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting. What's that word? Strength. Now, let me close with this. Go to Matthew chapter 6. And we're done. Matthew chapter 6. Give me about 5 minutes. We're done. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus knew that even his disciples would be worried at certain times. Why? When they followed him. Even their heart would be gripped with fear at times. Following the Lord Jesus is not an easy thing. Having your eyes fixed on the Lord in this wicked world is not an easy thing. But Jesus reassures, if you will, listen, his disciples. He reassures them because he knew they were feeble. He knew the inevitable. He knew the reality of the human heart. But Jesus says these three things that he tries to tell them not to fear. These three things. First of all, we find in verse 25, he says, don't fear your daily needs. Verse 25, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 27, he says, don't fear things that are out of your control. Anyone here can add a statue, one cubit to his stature? No. Don't fear that which is out of your control. Verse 34, don't fear the future. Three things he told them not to fear. Don't fear your daily needs. Don't fear things that are out of your control. Don't fear what goes on tomorrow. Where did he point them to? There's always just don't fear these. No, where did he point them to? He pointed them to three things. Listen, just quickly. He pointed them to the Father's house. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He pointed them to the Father's house. Second, he pointed them to the Father's holiness, who he is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his. And then in chapter 7, have a look at chapter 7. Look at verse 7 to 11. He points them to the Father's heart. His heart, not only his house and his holiness, but his heart. Look at this. In verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. This is supplication, by the way. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? Look at verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Look at these three words. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? How much more? Your mother and father, they're evil and they know how to give good gifts to you. How much more a holy God, a loving God, more loving than our parents. You think he's not going to take care of you? By the way, he'll do far greater job than what your parents will do. He's the heavenly Father. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about things that are out of control. Don't worry about what you're going to have, because if you ask the Father, he'll take care of you. Yeah, you believe that?
Yeah,
I believe that.
Amen.
You believe that? Absolutely. Don't worry. The Father, if you ask him, he'll take care of you.
Amen.
Amen? Let's pray.